Hey, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. I love you. Good to see you. We got some announcements that I want to toss your direction. Right. So tonight we have our corporate prayer time. It is going to be in my office downstairs where we had our corporate prayer time for the last 3 days, or the 3 days of prayer this last week. And so that's happening this evening at 7 p.m. Down in my office. And so we have a lot of other things going on, and you can see them in the bulletin. They have just a little calendar here. And so if you're interested in any adult Bible studies or corporate prayer or accountability groups and those sorts of things, it's all in there. And so pay attention to those sorts of things. Next Sunday is going to be our special offering. And so we're going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. But I just want to encourage you, prepare your heart, pray through it, pray for it. We've been praying for $8,500 to come in for that missions offering, and that would all go to our orphanage in Mexico. And so we're praying for that to come in. And also Sunday the 19th, there's going to be a baby shower for Elisa Weddle, and she's expecting a baby girl, so no boy clothes, and no boys get to go to that baby shower. So yeah, we'll be having a guys will put on like a, I don't know, like a big party for Joel or something where we'll all dress up and then forget to go. Those are, you know, like we do all the time as guys. Forget to set it up. That's what we'll do. We'll plan a party for Joel and then we'll forget to actually follow through. Is that how we normally do it? Yeah. You got that? Okay, thanks, Phil. But the intentions are there, and so that's what it's all about. No, we'll have like a kegger or something, right? Of root beer. Root beer. Anyway, yeah. That's not how it works? No, okay, all right. No, we're spiraling downward. All right. So anyway, that's all the stuff that's going on. If you're interested in hosting a small group or hosting like an accountability group, if you're like, man, none of these times work for me and I'm really interested in being a part of something like that or a part of a group, then come talk with me. Let's get it going. We can make it happen. And so don't sit on a lack of fellowship just because you feel like nothing is working out for your schedule. So that being said, let's go ahead and start praying, and then we'll dive into the word this morning. Lord, we love you. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. Lord, I pray that my words this morning would be your words. God, I just pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see clearly what it is that you want us to be doing, and give us just a passion, a drive, Lord, for you and for your word. And Father, we love you. We love you and we desire your presence here in a powerful way. Lord, we pray against the enemy, pray against Satan and his demons. We pray against the flesh, Lord, that wants to be distracted and go different directions. Lord, I pray that you would give us focus this morning. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start off this morning by saying, giving you kind of a preface. I had a character study going with Samuel, and so we're going to intertwine some of that stuff going on today with talking about Samuel a little bit. But the Lord really impressed on me the last couple of days, especially to talk about some other things as well. And so if I kind of seem a little bit like I'm trying to navigate in the dark a little bit, it sort of feels like that a little bit, because I, as a preacher and as a guy who's like, man, I want to say what God wants me to say. There's, and I'll give you kind of this insight coming from preachers. Oftentimes, there's kind of two types of preachers. Those that are inspired while preparing. They're preparing a message, and the Lord really inspires them, and they write it down, and they clearly communicate the message. There are a lot of pastors that are like that. There are other pastors who are inspired after their preparation and while they're standing in front of a congregation and proclaiming the gospel. I'm kind of, what's the third? They get inspired after the message. Yeah, there's a third type, and that's where they just say a bunch of junk and then later are like, whoa, I should have said that, right? That's just typically what we do in arguments, JJ. Everybody, yeah. So... But I'm more the I prepare, I read, I study, I do all the I need to do. I write out an outline and then I feel really good about it, or I feel really bad about it. Either way, I get up in front of you, and the Lord really kind of just inspires and takes hold and really allows things to flow oftentimes. Forgive me, because like the last couple of days I've been like wrestling with God over this whole concept of what to speak on this morning, and I'm letting him win, which is a good thing to do, and I want him to win, but it's a little bit scary sometimes because you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. And so we're going to talk about Samuel a little bit, and then we're going to dive in to kind of just let this stuff come about. So the Lord calls Samuel. We talked about Hannah last week. We talked about how he was born kind of in a miraculous way, and through a lady who was barren, and Hannah was a prayerful person. And we led that conversation kind of into our 3 days of prayer event that we had this last week went really well. We had 121 prayer hours that happened over 3 days, and that is right on par with what we've been doing over the last 3 years, and we've taken 3 hours of prayer out of that, and so we've seen more people coming, and so it's been good. We poured a lot of effort and energy into praying for the orphanage, prayed about a lot of situations that are going on within the church, prayed for people's health in their situations in life. We spent a lot of time praying because we believe that the power of prayer is real. We believe that God really answers prayer. And I know that most of us in here would agree with that concept, that the Lord really answers prayer. He loves to answer our prayer, especially as it aligns with His will. And so we were talking about that last week and talking about Hannah, and it leads us into Samuel. The fact that God had to raise Samuel. It said that Hannah presented Samuel to Eli the priest, and it said that he was raised in the presence of the Lord. He was raised in the presence of the Lord. So this last week, a lot of things happened. A lot of kind of new things came up, and a lot of kind of crazy things came up, and there was a lot of conflict, and there was a lot of really just God moving in awesome ways. It was probably one of the greatest weeks that I've had in a long time, where I was able to just see God move. And even though there was conflict that had happened, people that were really upset at me for various things, and walking through that, there was also a great spirit of just peace that was resting around me and my family and just around the church. And so as we were praying and as we were going through our 3 days of prayer, we found out that four of our boys from the orphanage had been removed from the orphanage and taken back home to be with their mom and their stepdad, who we've talked about, some of us in here know this, that's not a good thing. It means that the stepdad is taking the kids out of school, and he's putting the kids to work in the fields. And so that's immediately what's happening. It's happening right now. As we speak, these kids were pulled out of their home. And so my prayer then, over the course of the week, was that they would be raised in the presence of the Lord. As Samuel was raised in the presence of the Lord. And Samuel, even though he was, he was raised by a bunch of men, he was raised by Eli, the priest, who wasn't really a very good dude at all. And he had two sons. He had Phinehas and Hophni, and both of those guys were bad dudes as well. And so he was in a bad scenario, a bad situation. And you got this kid, Samuel, who is asleep, and let's just read it in Samuel chapter 3. Samuel chapter 3, it says this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Get that. I mean, isn't that amazing? He's sleeping really close to the ark of the covenant. Which is where the presence of the Lord just hovered there over it. What a cool bedroom, right? So he's there laying down in his usual place, and then he's laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and then the Lord called to Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And so he went and he lay down. And again the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel," and Samuel got up. "Here I am, you called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Eli is really quick. As the priest, he's not used to hearing the voice of the Lord, obviously. And so, anyway, so now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up, and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." I'm sure he didn't say it like I just did. "Here I am, you called me again." He was probably like, "You called me again." Like, it made it probably much more respectful than I'm thinking. But in an American way, he'd be like, "Good grief. You called me a third time. What is the deal?" He said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and he laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening. Speak, for your servant is listening." So the first two times the Lord calls out his name, the first three times the Lord calls out his name, "Samuel, Samuel." The fourth time, the Lord enters Samuel's bedroom. He enters the room, right? And he's standing there. And the Lord says to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "And what was it that he said to you? Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Amazing. that Samuel gets this calling from God and then he obeys it. And not only does he obey it, but even though he fears communicating the bad news to Eli, he does it anyway. And from then on, I love the line that he says. I love the line that it says, right? It says, the Lord was with him and he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground, right? Then the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and continued to reveal him to him. So Samuel's in this interesting spot. He's in this interesting spot in life where he's a miracle child, right? Given birth, born of a woman who was supposed to be barren, called by God, essentially given as a Nazirite to the priest, raised in this spot, and as a young boy ministering to God and ministering to his people, and all of a sudden, at a young age, hears the voice of God calling to him after the voice of God had not been heard for a long time. So there's this long pause, and it's very evident that God selected him and was like, I'm choosing you, and you are a big deal, right? And he's going to use you, and I'm going to select you, and I'm going to use you for a specific purpose. And why would he choose Samuel? Because Samuel's heart was absolutely obedient to the Lord. Here I am. Here I am. What do you want of me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? He had this openness and this idea, this concept that God is God and that he is not, and he's not going to argue with him. And so I had an opportunity this week to do some really fun things. Now, they're fun to me. They're probably not fun to everybody, but I had some cool opportunities this week. On Wednesday, I got to go to the Unitarian Universalist Church of Salem. And so I went over on Corden Road, and me and a group of college-age students and Ezra went over to the Unitarian Universalist Church, and we sat down in their sanctuary, and they explained to us, our group, what it was that they believed and why they believe it. And ultimately, it is as it sounds. First of all, I have to say, Ezra thought that we were probably going to go to some dark, damp castle and find like some dungeon, because he's like, I think that they're a cult, and so it's going to be really horrible and like scary. And we get there, and it's all bright and looks like a church. And I'm explaining to him, oftentimes the false looks an awful lot like the real. And so we get there, and they explain to us all about their Unitarian Universalist ways, which is exactly as it sounds. We invite all people of all faith and all kinds of backgrounds to believe and worship in whatever God it is that they choose to believe and worship in. And ultimately, if you were to reduce down their entire theology, it would come down to, I don't feel like God is who he says he is. I don't feel like hell is real. And if you start saying, I don't feel like this or that or the other thing in revealed scripture is true, then you have to start asking yourself the question, who am I worshiping? God or my feelings? Myself. It becomes idol worship to not believe in those sorts of things. And here they're talking to us about how it's idolatry to do very, anyway, telling us we're wrong. And so I had promised Ezra I wasn't going to ask any, that I wasn't going to draw any attention to us. And so I agreed with him and said, okay, we'll just sit and we'll listen. And then I leaned over about halfway through and said, I'm biting my tongue for you. And he said, a minute later, hit me on the leg, and he's like, go ahead and ask one question. One question. So I said, raised my hand immediately, and I said, I have one comment and one question. And so, and I simply explained to them this concept, because their view of their religion is that they are humble. That they're humble to not say you're wrong in your belief. It's humility for me to not go and proselytize, not go and try and engage in you and try to get you to come to my side, right? That's humility. And so I raised my hand and I had this comment first. And my first comment was, in our view, it is by humility that we express the gospel to you. It's not out of conflict, it's out of humility that we desperately believe that you will not be in heaven unless you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is because of that that we humbly come to you and declare that God loves you so much and I want to see you in heaven. And he looked at me and said, if that's truly the heart behind your proselytizing, then we could be friends. And I was like, amen, awesome. Let's be friends, Rick. Let's talk about this. And he's like, I may still think you're wrong. And I'm like, right. And he's like, but you may come around to my side. And I'm thinking, no way on earth, but that's okay. God is good and he's blessed. And we had this conversation. My question to him was this: how do you wrestle with the resurrection of Jesus? If Jesus is just a religious superstar, how do you deal with the fact that he rose from the dead? And they gave really thought through answers, but it started all of this group from YWAM started in on after that question, resurrection, 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 every question. And these two people were like, the resurrection is not that big of a deal. That's what they said. So one of my friends raises his hands and he says, let me just end this resurrection conversation right now. And let me just ask this question. If Jesus 100% was proven to raise from the dead, we can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, is evidenced, we have proof, 100% proof, viability that Jesus rose from the dead, would that change your belief at all? And both said no, immediately. No, it would not change my belief at all. And after about four more questions of the resurrection from these YWAM kids, we finally ended the conversation and we said, thank you very much for your time, appreciate it. And we walked out with this realization and this deep sadness. And they went back, the YWAM kids went back to their campus and revival broke out among that group. They started just weeping for the lost. And so I decided to take that another step and decided and had planned already to go out and do street evangelism on Friday. And so I went out and I did street evangelism on Friday. It's great fun. If you want to come with me, I'm going to be doing it again on March 31st at 10 a.m. And so I go out and we go out on the street and Sergio came with me. And then the people at the gospel guy that we support as a ministry here, they split me and Sergio up. I think they didn't want two people of ethnicity. You know, culture. They didn't want that much culture. Scottish and Spanish, you know, it's just too Mexican. So culture, too culture shock, you know, for me. So they split us up. It was freezing cold. It was freezing cold. And we're like, let's go out. And so I go with my buddy Tim, who has started the gospel guy. And he said, let's talk about the resurrection. Let's go out and talk about the resurrection with people. And I'm like, great idea. Great, that's awesome. And so we were broaching the conversation. If Jesus rose from the dead, does it make any difference in your life? The simple question that we would ask people. But Tim decided, in order to get the point across, we should bring the coffin. A pine box coffin that he has made. And so we carry this coffin through Salem. And I'm like, awkward. This is really awkward. And then we set it down out front of Starbucks and we start asking people, hey, we're not crazy people. That's how I would start my conversation. I'm not insane. I'm just wondering, hey, do you like awkward conversations in the cold? That was my intro. And we get there and we're standing out in front and he leaves. Tim leaves. He goes across the street and starts talking with Jehovah's Witnesses. And now I'm here standing looking like an 1880s, like, you know, picture of a dead guy standing by a coffin, right? You know those pictures that they have? Yeah, that's what I look like. Just this Duck Dynasty meets like the Grim Reaper. And so I'm standing out there and talking with people about Jesus. And you want to know something? The resurrection in a lot of people's lives makes absolutely no difference at all. The resurrection of Jesus is our primary principal purpose for being here. Without Jesus raising from the dead, all of this is foolishness. Without the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, without the presence of the Lord being able to live within me and within you, then all of this is foolishness. All of it. And then Samuel experienced God's presence and experienced his call. You know what? It doesn't matter if I was successful or Sergio was successful at all that day. It made no difference because it really wasn't about us winning people to Jesus at that point. It was about us being obedient to the fact that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel. And not only is it, the fruit of that would be great. Man, if people would come to know Jesus through that, awesome, all the better. But it was really an act of obedience for me to say, man, I need to evangelize more. And not to people that come here, but people who are out there. And I need to go to them. Now, do I agree that a coffin is the best conversation starter in the world? Not one bit. Not at all. In fact, I think it was one of those things that only a few people were like, what's with the coffin? But often looked at you like this, with this look right here, their eyebrows like furrowed and like, what's the deal with the coffin? So I said, you know what? Let's build like or get my dog a vest that says the gospel dog, and let's take him out there because everyone stops and talks to my dog. They don't even stop and talk. They say this, can I pet your dog? And then, oh, he's a good dog. And they start petting my dog. And I'm like, well, Sam then could evangelize better than me. And so we'll take the dog out next time. And I'll be like, hey, Sam wants to know if you know Jesus. I mean, at least people would be happy, right? They wouldn't like be so gloom. So I think I'm going to do that. So if any of you can sew the gospel dog in this for XSL sweater, yeah, for my dog, that'd be great. So anyway, what's that? He's always wearing a sweater. That's right. That is true. Yeah. And so there's this calling on our lives. And you know what? After I went out and proclaimed the gospel, even though it was awkward, even though it's not really something that a lot of people would find a lot of delight in or joy in, I found life after it. I was filled with joy and peace. And even though I had these conversations that were combative, and there was conflict there sometimes, and we had these conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses who flat out told us, you calling Jesus God is blasphemous. And there was this really great debate. And I ended that by saying, you have really cute boots and your hat is awesome. See you later, we gotta go. To change people, to argue with people, and to get to the point where I'm gonna argue you into religious beliefs isn't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. Everybody is one experience away from turning from their belief. And Samuel had not known the Lord yet. He wasn't familiar with the Lord's voice. But as soon as he heard the Lord's voice and experienced that, his entire life was transformed. His entire life was transformed. But it still required him to be obedient to the Lord. Obedient to the voice of the Lord. And so the question is, what is the Lord calling you to do? What is the Lord asking you to do to get out of your comfort zone? Not just out of your comfort zone, but into God's comfort zone. Because God is comfortable with anything. God is comfortable with any conversation and having conversations with people who disagree with him, right? He had conversations with Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul was in direct opposition with him. And how did he start that? Why do you persecute me? Right? I mean, that's not a rude question. He really wanted to know, right? God's like, I really want to know. Why are you persecuting me? And it's not a rude question to ask people, why is it that you believe that Scripture isn't God's word? Why is it that you believe that Jesus is Satan's brother? Why do you believe that? Can we ask that question? And you know what that ends up doing for us? It ends up bringing up questions. And people are smart. They're not stupid. People are intelligent. And out in the community, people know why they don't believe what they believe. And they know, and they have these questions. And they say, how can a loving God destroy hundreds of thousands of people in the Old Testament? How can a loving God do these sorts of things? How can we say that a worldwide flood actually happened? How can we say that God created the world in 7 days? All of these questions come up, and people have these discussions in their minds, and they have these questions that aren't answered, and they don't get answered by people at all. You want to know how the universalist, how the Unitarian Universalist Church came about? Back in the 18th century, they were called Nohelites, original name, right? That's what Christian people called them, Nohelites. And instead of patiently walking the original people through the concept of hell, instead of walking them through the doctrine of hell and walking them through this concept that a loving God would not force people to worship him for all eternity, because in turn that would be hell-like for a person who doesn't believe in God, instead he separates himself from them completely. Instead of explaining that to somebody, they just said, "You don't believe in hell? Excommunication, you're cut off and done. No grace, no discussion with them that was deep or meaningful, no guidance, no rebuking kind of, you know, I mean, it's just this history of a bunch of people who got really offended and got kicked out of church, so they started their own church. And you think about it, and it's like, man, if I'm not willing to listen to the other side, if I'm not willing to listen to... You're welcome. It's okay. If I'm not willing to listen to somebody else who has differing views than me, then what am I doing? If I'm not willing to help guide them through them, even if we disagree, that's the beautiful part about our Jesus. That he could disagree with people, and he did. And did he let them get him down or discourage him or did that get to him to a point where he's like, "I give up this whole Jesus thing"? No. He was willing to go right to the heart of people who are broken, and what happens? Revival starts happening. People's lives start getting changed. People start seeing the fact that Jesus is truly God and that Jesus can redeem us and desires to redeem us. And so God comes to Samuel and he encourages him, and here's what happens with Samuel. Samuel becomes the last judge of Israel. Israel had been ruled by judges, people who were these kind of priest kind of personalities. He becomes the final judge, and the people of Israel say now, they come to him at an old age, and they say to him, "Your sons aren't worthy of becoming the next judge, and so we need a king." And you see Samuel, obviously at some point along the line, did some parenting wrong. Why do you expect that would happen, being raised with Eli and his sons the way that they were, right? And so he parented wrong, and so Samuel, even though he was used by God, ended up being the final judge and the first prophet under a new king order. And God ends up using Samuel and says to Samuel, "Hey, I want you to do what the people ask. It's not my best. It's not what I want. It's not my best. It's not what I want," God's saying to Samuel, "but give the people what they want. They want a king, give it to them. And here's all the bad things that are going to happen." And Samuel lays it out for the people. And he says, "Oh, all these bad things are going to happen. They're going to tax you. They're going to take your money. They're going to take you to war. People are going to die. Everything is all this bad stuff is going to happen." And the people are like, "Give us a king. Give us a king anyway." There's nothing new under the sun. People worship idols. They worship themselves. They fall into these bad spells of just saying, "Hey, you know what? Give me the easiest solution." The water finds the lowest point, right? The easiest point, right? What is it? Water. There you go. Yeah. And so, that wasn't it.
Water is wet.
That's not it either. Path of least resistance. And so we're going to find the path of least resistance and we're going to go there. And that's what humanity does. And the difference, the thing that set Samuel apart from these other people was the fact that he was willing to listen to the word of the Lord. He was willing to listen to the call of God on his life. So God's called us to do some very specific things, right? He's called us to be obedient to him. He's called us to give. He's called us to pray. He's called us to worship him above all other things, right? He's called us to do these sorts of things. And we come into a spot now where we're coming into our special offering time. And the Lord has called us to focus on orphans and widows, and that's what we want to do. And Lucille's home here in town is what we are doing specifically for widows, those that are in need and that are marginalized, those ladies that are in need of service and have nobody defending them. That's who we define as widows. Ladies who have nobody to defend them, nobody to come to their aid. And so that's where we focus a lot of our energy and our time for widows. And our orphanage in Mexico is where we focus our energy and our efforts on orphans. And so this special offering is a big deal for us. It's a big deal for us. Now, we set our sights at 8,500. We came from a church, Jefferson Baptist, that had their special offering and received $120,000 in their special offering for missions. That's our heritage. That's not our expectation. Our expectation is that the Lord's going to bless us with with an abundance and with an amount that we're going to be able to see these kids be raised in a home that's safe and secure, and hopefully in a place where we can defend these kids so that they're not taken out of their education, not put back in the fields, and those sorts of things. That's what we want to defend. And so our goal is 8,500. I believe God can do a lot more through us. I'm not gonna be one of those guys who's like, God has $12,000 today out of this. That's not what we do. We're all about just seeing what God does. Last year we raised $8,000. This year we want to try to raise $8,500, and we believe that we can do it. In fact, and let me tell you another thing, cool thing that happened this last week. I just got a phone call from somebody anonymously and said, "Hey, I want to donate $5,000 to your church." And I'm like, "Awesome! That is really great." And it came at a really great time when financially we're in need as a fellowship. And so the Lord has been providing. He's been saying yes. He's been saying go. He's been saying do more, do and pray more and love more. And it's just been awesome. It's been a great week to see how God is able to use Way of Life Fellowship to do great and mighty things for his name. And for his glory. And so we want to continue that. We want to enter into that. We want to see what God has for us. Continue to pray. Continue to ask God for great wisdom as we move along. And see that $8,500 come in so that we can minister to these kids, these orphans. So the question, again, going is, what is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do? Not just, and I'm not just trying to make this pitch to say, what is God calling you to do financially for the special offering? I'm saying, what is God calling you to do for his glory? What is God calling you to do for his glory? In the stillness of the night, when you're there, when you're praying, and when you're seeking God, and when you're at rest, and do you hear God say, "Hey, you know, Master, you know, Terry, you know, do you hear him say your voice? And is he asking you to do something?" And I think that we can all agree that God's asking us to do specific things. And so it's just a matter of saying, am I going to be obedient? Am I going to answer with, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, Send me. I'm not even going to let any word of your mouth drop to the floor, fall to the floor. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to speak it in truth. I'm going to speak it in love. And I'm going to do so for you and your glory. It's a challenging proposition for us to do exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, right? That's a scary proposition. And oftentimes we may say, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that God wants me to do. So pray, and find out. Ask God, reveal it to me. And I know that He will. I talked with a guy on the street that was a Catholic. He had grown up Catholic. He goes to a Lutheran church now with his wife because his wife is Baptist. And so Lutheran fit somewhere in there. And I talked with him and asked him if he was to die. His wife was getting coffee, so I knew I had a limited amount of time. So I said, if you're to die in 3 days or in 1 day or just today, if you're to die, do you know where you would go? And he was like, well, I know I would stand before the Lord. And I would give, and I would judge myself based on my own actions. And I was like, we need way more conversation time here. Because what? And so I didn't say it like that because that would be rude. I was like, oh, okay. Oh, interesting thought. You're going to judge yourself. And I'm like, all right. And so I challenged him and I simply said, go read the Gospel of John and believe. Ask yourself for God. Ask God to reveal himself to you through the Gospel of John. Ask God to reveal himself to you because he is the priest and the only priest that you need. You don't have to go to confession in order to confess your sins. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. He is our intercessor. He is our priest. We don't need anybody else. And so, so he was like, all right, thank you, thanks, I appreciate that. And his wife came out and then they left. And so those kinds of interactions, like who has that challenge come to them while standing outside of Starbucks? Hardly anybody unless I'm around with a coffin, right? And so the challenge is just share the gospel. Man, share the gospel, share it. So let's pray, and then we'll just kind of have a discussion a little bit. Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for Samuel and for his obedience to your calling. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be more obedient to the calling that you've given to each one of us. And Father, I pray that we would hear from you, Lord, what it is that you want us to give to this orphanage, Lord. There's a lot of need, Lord. There's a lot of need and a lot of ways to be able to bless these kids. Lord, we just want to see more and more kids won to you, more and more children being ministered to by people who love you, Lord. And God, I just ask that you would bless our fellowship. Lord, that we would be bold witnesses of you, that we wouldn't, Lord, shy away from the challenge of spreading the gospel for your name and for your kingdom, Lord. God, I pray that you would use us in a powerful, powerful way, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So, again, I'm sorry we were kind of jumping back and forth. It was a little bit of an... I hope the train of thought ran through pretty well. Didn't make too many stops on different tracks and all that stuff. So, what thoughts came up as we were talking?
I like the dog idea.
You like the dog idea? Isn't it it's a good idea.
Just an ad in a magazine. They have a dog.
Yeah. Right. We were reading, Yvonne was reading a thing that said in Europe, in the UK, dog protective services, or humane society kind of a thing, came out before child protective services came out by like 50 years. Yeah. And I was reading another thing that said people who are homeless and have a dog make twice as much on the street as people who are homeless and don't have a dog. I'm like, obviously people care about dogs more than people. So... We'll use Sam. He's cute. We'll use him to spread the gospel. Yeah.
Test.
You were talking about God's permission, permissive will. It occurred to me that
that we would be so much better off if, instead of being satisfied and happy with his permissive will, if we would seek his perfect will.
Sure. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's. I mean, the difference between his permissive will, or yeah, that's all right, you can do that, versus this is what I want you to do. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. There's that definite difference where it's like, I wanted the nation of Israel. God wanted the nation of Israel to be led by judges, by people who were going to speak his word. Right. That he ultimately making him the king of Israel. But instead, because of the people's whining and because of the people's crying and all their moaning and everything, he says, all right, give them their king. Give them what they're asking. He's given permission. Yeah, but the difference between the permissive and his perfect will are vastly different. And the history of Israel would have changed dramatically had it been continually his perfect will rather than his permissive will. Yeah, I love that. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Nothing surprised God. Yeah. It's not a surprise to God at all. He knew that it was going to happen and it needed to happen. Exactly. Yeah. 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 You had a thought?
I listened to Dr. David Jeremiah.
Oh, yeah.
And his idea was that Christianity growth was a process of falling down, getting up.
Right.
Falling down, getting up. Progress, not perfection.
Right.
As I look at my religious, my Christian, my spiritual growth, it's a process that I'm going through.
Right.
I think mainly the process is that he has always loved me.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. The process for me is the acceptance of that love.
Right.
And I think that's a very powerful thing for me to delve into God's love.
Yeah.
Accepting it.
Yeah.
And I also know the understanding of the perfect price of life. Acceptance is the key.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I would, something that I tell, I've told youth in the past is I've said, your spiritual journey is like a river. It's both the destination and the method to get to the destination. So it's both the journey and it's the destination. It's like, let's go down to the river and, you know, ride it. It's the path of your journey, but it's also, it's kind of your destination point where you're trying to get to. So yeah, it's definitely, it's a process. My another thing that I say is when you fall down, right? When you fail, it's kind of like Christianity is failing forward. So you fail, but you're failing forward. You look down and you look around and you say, how did I get here? And what did I do that you know, got me to this point? And then you get up. And then you move forward. Try not to do that again. Yeah. 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 Any other thoughts? What would you... Who in here likes the idea of going and standing on a street corner and evangelizing? You can raise your hand. It's okay. One, two... Yeah. A couple of us. A couple of us in here. Yeah. Some of us raising our hands and our wives are saying, he's lying, right? No. some of us we're open to that idea, right? Others, it's kind of a scary thing. So that's why we should go out with people who aren't so scared, because then it makes it easier. We had Joe and Becky, who were here for a while. They're at a different church now, but they were. She wasn't a real big fan at all of evangelism like that, and he was pretty good at it and enjoyed it. But over the course of time, she's been able to really grow in that ability to ultimately come to the point of saying, "I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you." God is in me. God is leading me, guiding me. I've got the Holy Spirit on my side. And so I'm not afraid to talk with you about something that is combative. And there was a couple people that were pretty combative. I don't know. Did you have combative issues? So there were a couple people who were like, that's ridiculous, or that you shouldn't be out here. And were angry with me. The gospel guy had one guy that is kind of a pit bull when it comes to evangelism. He's sort of a stalker when it comes to evangelism. And so you would have, a guy would be like, hey, do you have a second to answer a question? No, I don't really have a second to answer a question. Do you think that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? And the guy would be like, no, I don't believe it. Well, can you expound on that? You know, and he's like walking with them, like, and like talking with them, and finally gets in this conversation with a guy. And this guy, he had gotten into many, many conversations with over a long period of time. And this guy finally turned around and just, bam, and just punched him right in the face. Yeah. And so, and he's like, I'm just trying to tell you about Jesus, you know? And the guy got really mad. I don't take that approach of, but at the same time, I wouldn't be surprised if a couple people would have liked to. I had a couple people that were pretty combative, but for the most part, they did it under their breath as they were walking away from me. So I don't know if that means that they were like intimidated by me, or they were not real confident about their position, or what, or if they were convicted. Could be, yeah, for sure. What about going to another place of worship and asking them about what they believe? Who in here would be open to doing that or excited about that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. For sure, right? Yeah. So I'm going to go to the, there's a Jewish synagogue here, and I think it's on March 10th that I'm going to the Jewish synagogue to talk to this guy, Rabbi Eli, I think is his name. And so we're going to go and take a small group of people if you're interested in going. That's kind of, it would be a lot of fun. And so that's at like 1:30, I think, on that day. And then there's another day in March that I don't think I'm going to be able to make, but I think it's the 27th and the 23rd maybe. And they're a group of people are going to the Sikh temple, and they're also going to the other Unity Church. There's another one in town.
Did the people know you were coming?
Yeah, they knew they were coming. There's so the guy who does Gospel Guy, Tim, he sets these up with them, and he's building a connection with all these different people. And so I got him connected to there's a witch in Jefferson. She's a priestess in the Wiccan community, and so I told him all about her and got him hooked up with her. So she's now on their temple tour. They go around and they go around to go and talk with these different people, and that's a really odd one. And so but the fact of the matter is it's like you go in and ask these questions, they can ask you questions too. And they ask you questions, and just as much as you're trying to understand them, now they feel like, wow, thank you for trying to understand us. In case in point with this Universal Unitarian Church, that they were super thankful. Their whole history is being marginalized by Christians, and here's a bunch of Christians coming in and saying, "We love you," and hugging them and saying, "You know, I'm really sorry that you've been an outcast. I mean, you're totally wrong, but I'm sorry." No, I don't say, I have a hard time not saying that, but I don't say it, right? You want to just show them love. And so that's the idea, the concept. So there's all these various ways to start that I want to see us start to live out some of these principles. And it's fun to see, man, it's fun to see younger kids coming up and getting challenged by these people. And so just as much as they're being challenged by us, we're being challenged by them. And so the concept of Unitarian Universalists' concept of resurrection being figurative and not literal, and that after Jesus died, a resurrection of love swelled up in the disciples, and that this resurrection of love awakened them to this concept that Jesus was who he says, you know, or his teachings were true, and so now they were willing to die for it. And that's the question specifically that I asked is, How, if Jesus didn't die, why were the disciples unwilling to die for him prior to his resurrection? And then after his resurrection, all of them were willing to die for their faith. I mean, maybe one or two people would be awoken by love and compassion after Jesus died but didn't raise from the dead and would be willing to die for it. But I doubt that any of them would have been if he didn't raise from the dead. I'm pretty sure they would have gone back to tax collecting and fishing and doing all those sorts of things if he just didn't end up being who he said he was. So
they believe that Jesus was crucified, died,
yeah,
and he wasn't resurrected?
Correct. They
and
do
so
not
believe
that
believe
Jesus
ascension?
Is... No, they do not believe... They do not believe in hell. They do not believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead at all. And they believe that Jesus was just like a prophet. Just like Muhammad is a prophet, Buddha was a prophet, all these people were spiritual geniuses, is what they called them, and that there's all of these different ways to get to heaven that are, and who are we to be so prideful to say that it's only there's only one way to get to heaven?
So did they not believe in the Bible?
They believe that they believe in the Bible just as much as they believe in the Quran, just as much as they believe in the Hindu book. Just as much as they believe in Homer's Odyssey or whatever spiritual truth you can get from any other book. You know, it could be like Garfield and Friends enlighten me today and with some truth, and that somehow is God's universal revelation of himself. They believe in an ongoing revelation that it can happen through all things. And so we asked them about their conversion story, and the guy said, one day I was an atheist, 21 years old, I was an atheist, and I was sitting out in a field, and I was watching a tree bloom in western Pennsylvania. And when I saw the tree bloom, I realized I wasn't alone in the world. And so, but the resurrection of Jesus doesn't really mean anything, but a tree blooming, apparently, big deal. So anyway, it was a spiritual awakening, but it wasn't a spiritual awakening to the truth. It was a spiritual awakening in his mind to all truths, and that all things, and God is in all things, and which is true. There's some truth to that, but it's not as he's putting it. So there are an awful, one of the things I walked away from that one with was there are an awful lot of people who belong to this church, belong to the Universal Unitarian belief system, this belief system that there are all roads lead to, and yet if you ask him what his average attendance on their weekly service was, it's like a small sized Christian church. And I'm like thinking to myself, my thought went straight to, wow, people who believe this stuff have just as hard of time of getting to church as people who are Christians. And so it's a fellowship issue. It's not a belief issue. So amen. Praise God. At least we don't have to feel bad about that, right? They have that belief system that a lot of people buy into, but people aren't going to that church as much as any other church. So yeah. All right. Exciting? So I want to open that up for you guys. The last Friday of every month, I'm going to go out and do street evangelism, hopefully not with a coffin, and hopefully not with carrying a cross around. That was the next thing that they were saying, is that you walk around with a cross, which I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed to identify myself with Christ, but those crosses are heavy, man. And I would rather just engage in conversation with people on my own kind of terms with them, as opposed to, yeah, I don't know. I'm kind of convicted both ways. It's kind of like, well, if they asked me to carry a cross around, I don't know what I would do. I'd say, hey, Matt, what are you doing on Friday? You carry it, I'll walk next to you. Anyway. All right, so last Friday, yeah.
I seen them in the cross with a little wheel on the end.
Little wheel on the end. It's easier to carry that way, for sure. I don't think Jesus had a little wheel on the end of his cross. Yeah, yeah, making it. He also didn't complain about how heavy it was, I'm pretty sure. He just did it quietly.
Sometimes it feels to me like there's a pretty fine line between witnessing Christ and exhibition.
Right. I would agree with that. Yeah, the difference between, a very fine line between exhibitionism and making a scene or a spectacle and witnessing for Jesus. Jesus did it humbly, you know? I mean, but at the same time, he flipped tables over, right? And he made a big deal. And we live in a culture where you walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. They just won't do it. And so the reason why they carry the cross around is because they want people in cars passing by, anybody who's driving by or sees it, to be like, what is going on, and curious, and as opposed to being drawing attention to themselves, they want to draw attention to Jesus. And so it's the purpose of the coffin too, is just a speaking point. And so they really aren't weird. That's kind of the beautiful thing. And so they're really solid believers, and believers from all different backgrounds, like all different denominations of churches. So God is really uniting the church through this network of ministries. And the beautiful thing is we're starting to see people like me, senior pastors, who are going to go out and do it, as opposed to just encouraging people to go out and do it. That was my conviction over the last couple months, was I can't just keep telling you guys, go out and spread the gospel. Go out and tell and preach the gospel. Go out and go and do what it is that God wants you to do, if I'm not going out there and challenging myself to do that too. So I just encourage you, go out and do that. Put yourself out there and see what happens. So Yvonne was telling me, she's like, aren't you afraid people are going to recognize you? And I'm like, I'll guarantee you people will recognize me. It's not, they'll be like, hey, you're the only really big bearded red-headed guy that I've seen around Salem. You were out doing this crazy thing. I'm like, yeah. So, what do you want to do about it? And I talk like, and I say, my name's Paul Paquin. Look me up. All right, let's stand as we close this morning. Jesus, you are good. You are awesome. You are mighty. Lord, we can glorify your name above any other name. Lord, it is not about us. It is all about you. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us, lead us, challenge us, Lord, in our faith, that we might be able to come closer to you, be able to defend our faith well. Lord, I just pray that we would be fools for you, Lord, that we would not seek our own glory, but seek yours, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.